John the Baptist. Not my favorite character in the Bible, I must admit. He's a bit weird in his clothing and food choices. He's got an odd choice of lifestyle, going off into the wilderness to preach. A message that seems like a bit of a turnoff. Can you imagine a sermon that begins like this? "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" And then he talks for a little while and he concludes, "His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." Might not be all that effective in our current context. Might not get the crowds coming back. In fact, in our context, John the Baptist's firing preaching can sometimes be almost humorous. Take a look at this image that showed up in my Facebook feed. John the Baptist feels kind of out of place in our Advent and Christmas celebrations. It feels almost funny to think of someone speaking like this into our celebrations. I personally find John the Baptist a little bit uncomfortable. He's the guy you really don't want to invite to your church service, let alone to your family Christmas celebrations. He's that unpleasant character who reminds us that change is necessary. He's the one who is not at all hesitant to tell us what we should do differently. I find it hard to like John the Baptist. Do we really need to deal with this character during Advent? Well, yes we do. John the Baptist is so linked to Jesus in the Gospels. Already in the birth narratives, they're drawn together. John and Jesus are cousins. And an angel comes to John's father, Zechariah, just as the angel comes to Mary. Next week, we'll hear about the time when John's mother, Elizabeth, meets Mary, and both babies are still in the womb. And Elizabeth and John in the womb jumps with joy at being near this Jesus in the womb. And that leads to Mary's magnificent song about the world changing. But John and Jesus are also linked as adults. John is seen as the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. He's the one who will prepare the way for the Messiah. Jesus comes to John the Baptist to be baptized. John is important. And so perhaps I have to get over my reluctance and delve in a bit deeper to what's going on here. The people of the time certainly seemed to be intrigued by John. They came out into the wilderness to hear him and to be baptized by him. Something about his passion, something about his message resonated with them. Perhaps they better understood the need for deep change than we do. Perhaps the problems with their society were clearer in some way. Perhaps they better understood their deep need of a savior. John is about change. He says clearly and strongly that what is not what should be. What is not what God desires. John is a sharp reminder that Advent and Christmas are about change. They're about justice. They're not primarily about a sweet baby, but about the Christ that's born into the world, because there was and is so much wrong. We often think of New Year's as a time of change, or of Lent in the Christian tradition. But John the Baptist is very connected to Advent, and John the Baptist is about change. John's words are not always easy to hear. His words are strong, his vision one of repentance and change. It reminds me of the last song in our Sing the Story songbook, and we'll be singing that after the message this morning. "My soul cries out." The words of the chorus, "My heart shall sing of the day you bring, let the fires of your justice burn." Wipe away all tears, for the dawn draws near, and the world is about to turn. John the Baptist is calling for repentance, for the world to turn, for a change in direction. John is saying that the world is about to turn. But he's not just giving a warning. He tells the people that things are changing and that one greater than he is coming. The Messiah is on his way. The people want more than a warning, and they want to know what to do, how to get ready for this change. What should they do? And so they ask three times, a different group in this passage, three times a different group asks, what then should we do? And John answers them in very particular and doable ways. And interestingly, all of his answers are economic. They all have to do with what people do with their finances and how they fit into the overall financial system. John himself has pretty much removed himself from the economy. He left Jerusalem. He wore camel skin clothing and ate honey and locusts, stuff that he could find for himself. He was simple living to the extreme. He refused to participate in the economy. But that wasn't what his advice was when he was asked. Rather, he very practically asked people to make changes in their own lives, changes that were doable in their own lives. He invites them to participate in God's reign wherever they are and whatever they might be doing. If you have abundance, share it with others. The world is about to turn. The first question comes from the crowd. What then should we do? And John's answer, if you have two tunics, give one away. Most people of the time had two tunics, one for everyday use and one for Sabbath. So is he saying that sharing with your neighbor is more important even than wearing nice clothes for worship? I was thinking a little bit too late this morning that I really should have come in torn jeans and a ripped shirt this morning. That would have fit a bit more with John the Baptist and perhaps with his message. So if you have two tunics, share one with your neighbor who doesn't have one. If you have more than enough food, share out of your abundance. That's part of John's message. Be generous. And then he gets a question from the tax collectors. What should we do? Now, tax collecting in the Roman world was a way to get rich. Romans, on the way up the political ladder, would seek out postings as tax collectors of large areas, and that was a way of funding their future political aspirations. As a tax collector, you would be given an area and an amount of money you needed to collect from there, and then you used whatever means necessary to take more than that as a way to become wealthy. That was the standard practice. That's how tax collecting worked in the Roman Empire. And so in this context, John's words to the tax collectors were actually pretty countercultural. Collect no more than the amount prescribed for you. But that's what tax collectors always did. They always collected more than what was assigned to them. That was why you became a tax collector. So John's saying choose not to get rich in this profession that was all about getting rich. Think differently about work, about money, about the economy. Don't participate in the usual ways. And then after the tax collectors, the soldiers ask him, and we, what should we do? And his answer to them is also economic, although it also has to do with how and when they use force. Do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusation, and be satisfied with your wages. Apparently, it was not uncommon for soldiers to use their strength and position for financial gain. And John's saying, don't participate in this kind of economy. John says, you're getting paid for your work. Don't go and use your position to get more in unjust ways. In all of these situations, John is speaking to people where they're at, in the roles they're in the places they're they find themselves in society. He's asking people to consider how in their own situation they participate economically in ways that lead to further economic justice, and how do they participate in ways that raise them up at the expense of others. John is radically calling people to stop the status quo and choose instead a path of justice and peace. The world is about to turn. It's interesting what can happen in a society when individuals begin to live differently. In my 3 years in Egypt as a Mennonite Central Committee worker, I was fascinated by what happened in the country during Ramadan. Ramadan, the time of fasting in Islam. During this time, Muslims fast during the day. They don't eat or drink anything during daylight hours from sunrise to sunset. And they eat before the sun comes up and then again after it sets. And you'd think that in that month of fasting, the overall food consumption in this largely Muslim country would go down because they're fasting so much. Surprisingly, it actually goes up considerably. And the reason for this is that Ramadan is also the time of year where Muslims are particularly called to generosity and caring for the less advantaged. So people are constantly sharing of their abundance during Ramadan. I was fascinated to see that restaurants, there would be plates of food set out for anybody who wanted to come and eat of that food. So the poor in Egypt during Ramadan would eat far better than they did the rest of the year. So this call to Ramadan generosity changes the economic structure of the country during that time, and far fewer people go hungry because of this individual and communal focus on generosity. I found that very interesting. When John calls for change in how we participate in the economy, and encourages generosity and not taking advantage of our position or our wealth, it could make significant differences. But through all of his comments, all of his advice, John is always looking beyond himself and always looking past the current context. For him, everything is ultimately about the coming Messiah. Share from your abundance. Why? Because the Messiah is coming. Don't extort money. Don't take more than you should. Why? Because the Messiah is coming. John connects economic justice and right relationships with Jesus' reign. Jesus is coming. God's reign of justice and peace is upon us. This has to change the way we live. The world is about to change. Because that's the other part of John's message, that another is coming who is greater than he is. A time of change is upon them. The new one will clear the threshing floor and get rid of the chaff. There is going to be a new beginning. The world is about to change. It reminds me of another image I saw on Facebook. The beginning is near. The beginning is near. With the coming of Jesus, the Messiah, Emmanuel, the world has a new beginning. And John is pointing to that change and showing the people how they can join in. What might John have to say to us as we prepare once again for the coming of Christ? How would he respond to our own economy and the financial disparities that are all too evident, even here in Essex County? What would be his economic advice to us as individuals and as a community? Would it have something to do with living more simply? Would it involve taking a hard look at our privilege and how we benefit at the expense of others? How might life look differently if we personally and communally took John's advice to heart, the call to share what we have, to be fair with wealth, and to treat others with dignity, respect, compassion, and love? whatever he would say, it would include a call to repentance. It would include the verdict that all is not right, that change is needed, that the world needs to turn. It would include the demand that we change, that we participate in the transformation. And it would include the conviction that Jesus is coming, that he will be even more radical than John, more radical than we expect, and that he will change the world in ways never before imagined. Then the outcast will be gathered, their fortunes restored, and their shame transformed. The world is about to turn. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.